Paul is a formal demarcation, a separation from the rest of the week and the time in which we focus upon God, as he has given us this day to do. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Let us bow our hearts and heads in silent preparation for worship. Let us pray. We come, God above, you who are our heavenly Father, and we who are your children, through Christ Jesus our Lord, who lived and died for our sins and suffered in our place, God. We are thankful for that reality. We're thankful for opening our hearts like you opened the heart of Lydia, family, Acts 16, God, and that we believe and continue to believe and live a life of repentance. Lord and Savior, we bring our sins before you. We acknowledge our sins, God. May we ever fight against them. May we ever be aware of them, Lord, and to acknowledge them when they arise in our lives, God, and to be encouraged by your gospel, that is, the good news, that our sins are indeed forgiven if we repent and believe. Help us repent and believe, God, every day, we ask. We pray, God, that we would continue to praise your name, not only on Sunday, God, certainly on this, your day, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day, but also throughout the week, a little here, a little there, God. Spend some time in the prayer closet. Spend some time reading your word and being with the saints, God, around your word, praying before you, Lord, asking for mercy, asking for direction, asking for strength. We ask, God, that you would be with those traveling as summer is upon us. And more people are traveling now. Be with them. Protect them, we pray, God, and watch over them. And again, Lord, we are thankful and praise your name that the COVID is being overcome and that we're coming back to normal quickly, God, and that these things will continue, Lord, apace. And that, Lord, we are thankful that we have much of our freedoms. These things will continue, Lord. And we pray, God, that we would stay healthy and do what we can to stay healthy, Lord. It's not just the coronavirus, but other ailments and sicknesses, God, that we do not want. So, Lord, we pray that we continue to do what we can to take care of ourselves and have access to good medical care and other alternative approaches, Lord, that we all had before COVID came along. We pray in particular, Lord, God above. We pray for your spirit to be with your church throughout the world, for the persecuted brothers and sisters and children of the covenant in China, Africa, the Middle East, Lord. Be with them, we pray. Give them the help they need materially, Lord, but especially spiritually. Give them the pastors. Give them the word of God. May they be protected from those who wish to kill them and persecute them and drive them from their homes. Help them, Lord, establish churches and maintain worship as they're able, Lord. And again, have access to the word of God as we are hearing from China, Lord, that the powers that be, the wicked autocrats there in China, are rewriting the Bible. And the Chinese know no different, Lord, as we are hearing from reports from the Rocks God, China, as he's doing a Bible study. These people know less than people that we know who know very little about the Bible. They don't have Hollywood or any of that in China, God, over the many decades. And so they are very, very ignorant, God. Pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes and give them access to the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the word given in the Bible. So, Lord, we pray for our missionary efforts and other efforts that we've had overseas where we have some influence and some help, Lord, as we send missionaries over there to instruct people in Africa and elsewhere, Lord, to give them the whole counsel of God, to call them to repentance and faith, to help establish local churches, Lord, local churches that will fit with their people and their culture and their history, God, and of course will fit, more importantly, with the truths of your word. Lord Jesus, we pray for the United States churches, Lord, whoever they and wherever they may be, Lord, not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We believe that many other denominations are faithful to your word, or at least Christians, Lord, and called by your name, that you would be with them in doctrine and discipline, to practice the Christian life, God, that they would preach and teach the whole counsel of God, that the members of the churches, Lord, here in Denver, Colorado, and across the United States, would accept nothing less than preaching from the word of God and the fullness therein, Lord. Not a truncated gospel, not a truncated preaching, not a watered-down presentation of your truth, but the entirety of it, Lord, for Christians desire the sincere and pure word of God, as we will read this morning. And so we pray that you would give them to them, Lord. Do not give them shepherds according to their flesh and their sinful desires, Lord, but give them true and faithful shepherds, God, and preachers and teachers, and ruling elders and even deacons, God, to do the right thing. And discipline, Lord, that they would be disciplined by themselves, have self-control by your spirits and the word of God. He would use the word to discipline through the preaching of the word, and of course, through any formal discipline if needed, God, to keep the church pure and to keep proper honor, respect, and even fear, as we read in the Word of God, in the Christian's heart, Lord, to flee sin and to embrace Jesus Christ. So, God, we pray and yearn, because we know a number of Christians in various assembly churches, that you would be with them, help them grow in Christ Jesus, and that their churches become more purified, as we pray for our churches as well. And to that end, God, we pray for our continued sanctification, that is, growth in grace, to be more holy, to be more like Jesus, to know your word, to pray in accordance to your word, to sing your word as we sing the Psalms, and to, Lord, attend to the sacraments of Lord's Supper and baptism, and to give public prayers and private prayers, to have fellowship with the saints again and centered around the word of God, so that we may grow therein and to know more about Jesus Christ and his love for us, to know more of his will for us and his law for us. Help us, God, we pray, to grow in love and desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God, to know more about Jesus, to draw nigh unto you by your grace and your mercy and unmerited favor alone. In him alone we pray. Amen. Let us turn to our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. I told you we'd get done with chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 2. As I go through Peter, as I've gone through Hebrews in the evening, we're almost done with that. We'll be going to 1 Samuel, the Old Testament history. I found it edifying, and I hope you find it edifying, and one of the helpful things of preaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, is that you cover topics you may have forgotten or avoided or not interested in or whatever the case is. So we are therefore confronted with the truth of God's word and must embrace it and confess it. Let us listen attentively to the word of God. 1 Peter, first epistle or a letter from one of the apostles to the churches or presbyteries and regional churches. Here is Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Let us pray. With these words, God above, we are urged and encouraged, God, to desire, to seek out attentively, Lord, the heart and soul, pure milk of the Word of God. That is the truth of the Gospel, the truth of the Bible, the truth of the law, and all that entails here in the Word of God, the Bible, the 66 books, given to us by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, in the day and age that mocks Christianity more and more, relegates us to the fringes of society and even work now, and they laugh at our Bible. They do not know, Lord, the Bible predates America and helped even shape and form some of her laws and certainly her language and understanding of various things, God. More importantly, God, it gave us the gospel, the good news. We pray, God, that we would continue to use your Spirit, to use the means you've given us to keep stirring up in our hearts the desire given and planted by the Spirit to go after and seek and drink the milk of the Word of God. In name alone we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask some obviously rhetorical questions. Do you want to grow as a Christian? Christians say, yes. Do you want to fight sin and temptation? Christians say, yes. Do you want to obey God and follow His will? And Christians say, yes. That's what it means to be a Christian. And that's probably why you're here this morning. So what can you do to grow as a Christian, to fight sin and temptation, to obey God and follow His will? Pray, sure, must do that. Attend church, yes, that's certainly helpful. That's why God gave us a church, because we are the body of Christ and we need each other. Fellowship with fellow Christians is certainly important. But what do these activities have in common, or should have in common? It's probably a better way of saying it. They are based upon and or centered around the Word God, Bible. The Bible explains how we should pray. Christ gave us the Lord's Prayer. The Bible describes what a faithful church is, how we should flee unfaithful churches. And the Word of God sets the boundaries of our fellowship and tells us to not be friends and intimately acquainted with the world, rather with one another in Christ Jesus. We need the Bible, otherwise it all falls apart. To grow as a Christian, to fight sin and temptation, to obey and follow Jesus, is to desire the pure milk of the Word of God. Let us see how that is in particular. First of all, we read, as we read, as you recall, in end of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 22 to 25, how you had three parts of the sentence, the one long sentence there. And the middle part gave you the imperative of the command. It's the main part of the sentence grammatically. And you had two other parts hanging off of that, describing the conditions upon which the command is given to you. We have a similar thing here. It's an interesting way that Peter writes here, and it helps the pastor because it gives me three points. Now, of course, the main point is the middle part of the sentence, the main verb we have here, which is desire the pure milk of the word. Desire. Paul to do. Everything else around here is describing the conditions or the circumstances upon which this is being done. So the first point is laying aside sin. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. While laying that aside, as you are laying that aside, desire this pure milk of the Word of God. Right? Therefore, there's that word. Therefores are in the Bible. It's a connection. It's a logical connection. The moral connection of some sort of what was before and what's after the therefore or the for. Therefore, laying aside all malice, desire the pure milk of the word. He's probably tying it to the prior section. No, probably he is, because he talks about the word of God in the prior section. And here he talks about the word of God again. Prior section, however, wasn't the main sentence, right? The main part of the sentence was love one another. Having been born, right? So that's describing what's one reason why you can love one another, because you have been born again. What? Through the word of God. Now he picks up on that latter part of the sentence and makes a main new sentence out of it. Talking about the word of God, talking about how it is incorruptible, it abides forever, it lives forever, and because it abides forever and lives forever, your birth, a new birth, will live and abide forever. You have that confidence. You have that hope. You have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. And all flesh is grass, and all glory of the man is flower of the grass. But we know the grass withers and the flower fades. The word of the Lord abides forever. It endures forever. It is not corruptible like this world that fades. Even the mountains, they're crumbling. They're falling apart. They get smoothed over time and fall to pieces after earthquakes and decay and gravity. But God's word will last forever. This world will fall apart. This cosmos will be extinguished. But the word of God will last and continue to last. And since we've been born again of the word of God, we too shall last forever and ever. And therefore, because this is true, because we have the living word, the incorruptible word that has birthed us, we've been born again because of that, we must lay aside all malice and evil speaking. One of the patterns you have in the Bible, Paul in particular, is what you are is the basis of what you should do. Call it the indicative and the imperative. You know what an imperative is? It's a command. Stop. Go. Slow down. Yield. You know all that for driving. Obey. Submit to God. The moral commands of the word. Those are the imperatives. And we can do the imperatives, not because we believe it saves us, not because we believe we're obedient enough and God will bring us to heaven. He'll say, you're a good enough boy. I've balanced all the differences in your life. You've done a lot of good imperatives and avoided all the bad imperatives. Don't sin, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. Great. Now that you have 51% and 49%, you get to go to heaven. That's not why we have the imperatives. That's not why we have the commands. That's not why we do these things. We do them because of the indicative or the state of being. That is, we are already saved. God has redeemed us. Recall here, verse 23 of chapter 1, having been born again. You can hear it in English, as you can in most translations of the Greek and Hebrew. The English is pretty good. Having been born again. Is that saying you birthed yourself? It's a passive, right? It's what's been done to you. The Spirit of God, through the power of the Word of God, has birthed you as a child of God. And because of that, therefore, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, or whatever other sins. The list could have been a lot longer. I mean, this is clearly a short list. We have 10 commandments, which are itself just a summary of the law of God. And that's important. We should not go to the imperatives, commands, laying aside all malice, or while laying aside all malice. implication being you got to do it. Thinking, if we keep doing this, this will give us to heaven. We have our warrant for heaven, and that is Christ's life and death for us. Justification. But sanctification makes us fit for heaven. Not our ticket. We already have the ticket. Like being adopted to a rich household. You've got the ticket. You're there. You're in the household, but you don't know how to act like a rich person. You don't know how to set the plate on the table, do you? You ever did that when you were a kid? You had to, my parents taught me this. Maybe it's a Southern thing. You have your forks and your knives. You have a dessert fork and your soup spoon where it lines up and the butter spoon's got to be in the right place. Everything. How to live like a rich person. And so sanctification is learning and growing and becoming fit for heaven by the power of the Spirit through the agency of the church and one another, but always within the context of what? The Word of God, which defines our fellowship, which defines our doctrine, which defines our practices, gives us the gospel, and gives us the law. Therefore, this is why we can do these things, brothers and sisters. Therefore, laying aside all malice. Laying aside all malice. Common problems here. Go through part of the sins. I'm going to unpack this in another sermon about the laying on and putting, laying off and putting on dynamic. Malice. Malice, the quality of badness or evil. It's a broad idea. The intent is probably with the heart. Malicious things begin with a malicious heart. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, we read, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes, but in understanding, be mature. Do not be wise in the ways of hatefulness and sin. Rather, be little children who are ignorant about these things." And it becomes harder and harder, of course, in a day and age in which malice and other sins, lust being one of the big ones, and materialism and desiring things that we do not have and envy, is all around us. It's even institutionalized in a lot of ways. By law to some extent, certainly by propaganda from the government and Hollywood, or what else you want to call it, telling us it's all normal. This is how you're supposed to act. This is how you're supposed to covet and lust and desire and have evil, bad thoughts. So it becomes hard, of course, to be children in that kind of understanding since we're surrounded by it and bombarded by it. And we are urged to put it aside. Now, apparently, this list of sins, which have some overlap, malice as quality of badness or evil, bad or evil thoughts, for example, but certainly actions, is related to evil speaking, which would be a subset of malice, a specific type of badness or evil with your mouth. Deceit and hypocrisy, those are clearly overlapping categories, one being a subset of the other. This is apparently a problem we heard about amongst the churches in Turkey. You recall in chapter 1 when he greets the pilgrims, the strangers of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, which is more or less Turkey. He doesn't mention the Jerusalem church or other churches. We're further into Syria and Antioch. So what he'd heard of the region of the churches or various presbyteries was apparently some particular sins he wanted them to be aware of. If, as I think it is, he's writing to mostly Gentiles who have a fair amount of Jewish training, so they're probably proselytes. They were at the synagogues and learning to be a Jew, but weren't full Jews yet, so they knew the Bible, because he quotes a lot of the Old Testament. Then he's urging them to overcome their Gentile background of wickedness. They were taught by the pagans around them how to live, how to breathe. It's like, again, what we see in America. They had their theaters, of course, mostly for the rich. And they had their plays, and they had their wickedness promoted, institutionalized, and the like. And he's warning them, lay aside all malice. Don't think that's normal. You're born again. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And I have to instruct you because old habits die hard, don't they? Right? Old habits die hard. You thought this was normal. The evil, bad thoughts and actions that you grew up with as a young child, and then a teenager, and then an adult, and then you became converted. I'm telling you, those are not the ways of doing things as a Christian. Put it aside. That's what he's urging them. He's obviously not hammering them, so it must not be a consistent problem, but he's warning them, lay it aside, all malice, all deceit. See, it's an interesting word. You have this sometimes in the Greek and the Hebrew. At least I find it interesting. It literally means a bait for fish. Right? Is that not an evocative image? Baits for fish. Because obviously the bait is there to deceive and fool the fish. There's really a hook inside that thing that's going to grab them by the mouth and pull them out of the water. That's deceit. And that's what deceit does, right? It also has a hook in it. And it grabs you, perhaps, and pulls you along, and pulls you aside. Don't deceive one another. Don't lie to one another. We may think, again, with the Gentile and the pagan background they grew up in, that, you know, little lies, little white lies are okay. Well, lying is a form of deceit, obviously. You're not telling the truth. Now, it doesn't have a hook as much. Maybe it's a little barb. And that's why they think little white lies are okay. Just a little thing. Except that you get used to lying. And then, as we know, some little white lies turn out to be a big deal. Are no longer just a little barb, but a huge hook that messes up the whole situation. So he's urging them to avoid all such deceits and little white lies. Hypocrisy. More of a particular form of deceit. Pretense or contradiction. In pretending to act from one motive, whereas another motive really inspires the act. Right, so you're covering up and doing the old switcheroo. And we know where that word came from. Well, that is, the word was especially used for one group of Jews at the time of Christ. That's the Pharisees. Stop being a Pharisee. So it's religious hypocrisy is the emphasis of that word there. In Luke 13, chapter 13, verses 15 to 16, we have a use of it here where Christ describes it. The Lord then answered him and said, "Thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox, that is, free his ox, or his donkey from the stall, and lead him away to watering? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed or freed from her, from this bondage on the Sabbath, or their Saturday?" The Jews, as you recall, the Pharisees in particular, oh, we are holy, we are upright. They put on a facade, and pretending comes from the idea of the mask at the play, the word hypocrite, change masks. Now, they are holy, and they are righteous, and they are good, and they're doing the right thing. And all you plebes out there, you're not as good as us Pharisees. And so they were upset at Christ healing on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath, on Saturday. How dare you heal on Sabbath? That's a work of some sort. We don't work on the Lord's Day. And Jesus said, "I caught you in your hypocrisy," where you actually do. Moral contradiction. You actually do work on the Lord's Day. You loosen your animals. You free them so they get to eat and walk around, because if they're tied up all day, that's not good for an animal. And you can't do that for a human? What kind of monsters are you, right? You're hypocrites. He calls them vipers, as we know. That's the idea of hypocrisy. I know what we have in America today, and I've mentioned this before, because part of my calling as a Christian, as a pastor in particular, is to protect you from lies. And one of the lies society tells you is, you're a hypocrite for being a Christian. Why am I a hypocrite for being a Christian? Because you sin. But I never pretended I didn't sin. See, I never pretended I didn't sin. Not a hypocrite. Don't let the world beat you up with lies. It's not true. And of course, we don't think we're better than anyone else either. That's another variation, right? You think you're better than me. In one sense, that's true. If they're a murderer, I'm not a murderer. Good. You've got a problem, not me. So sometimes there's a time to push back. So we're not hypocrites, brothers and sisters, at least not aware of any hypocrites. Or Christians can be hypocrites. I'm not denying that. But as a whole, again, the typical lie is you claim not to sin. We do not claim anything of the kind. Envy is an interesting word. I've mentioned this before. It can be translated envy or jealousy, which are not the same thing. I remember as a young kid learning Christianity in junior high, teenager, it's not always clear to me the difference between envy and jealousy, right? You're jealous of that which you already have. You're envious of that which you do not have. God is a jealous God. God owns the whole world. God owns us, and he's jealous for our allegiance. Tells us that. Tells the Jews, the Old Testament church, that. Tells us that New Testament. He can do that because he owns us. That's his prerogative. And he's jealous for his name, that we honor his name. Envy, however, of course, is a different matter altogether. It was for envy that the Pharisees killed Jesus, as you recall, because he was popular with the people for a while. And he made them look like fools. And he called them out publicly. I mean, do you think politicians like being called out? Of course not. And church leaders, do you think they like to be called out? Any kind of leader. Parents, nobody likes to be called out. But humble people accept the admonition, repent and change. They were not humble. They would not accept the admonition. And they grew within them. And the envy metastasized. That's why you must kill envy. Came hate and murder in their hearts. They set up a kangaroo court, killed you. Evil speaking, which can be sometimes translated evil reports. So it's a little more specific than just speaking evil things in general, but an evil report like slander, passing on gossip, bad gossip and the like. Disparaging talk about one another. Stop that. That's not acceptable, Peter is reminding them. Again, almost in passing, because that's not the main point. That's not the main verb here. It's laying aside. This is what's happening while we should be desiring the pure milk of the Word of God. And what is this laying aside? Like taking off a garment. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Put off, like taking off an old garment. Except the garment, as we all know, is stuck to you. It's like a second skin, or we used to say, a second nature to you. The sins that we have without thought or deed, just reflex like that. And that's part of the growth of Christianity, of your heart within Christianity, of sanctification, is peeling off that second skin. Killing that old second nature. And we can. He doesn't say, what's your problem? Life is hopeless for you. Why am I bothered talking to you? He assumes it can be done. Not obviously immediately. It takes time, as we know. Not the emphasis here. But in desiring the Word of God, we must lay aside these sins, these heavy weights. The same word is used in, here in Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Take it off. Put it away. Get rid of that monkey off your back. That's what he's saying. It is possible. As a weight, God's power is greater than the weight on your shoulders, and it can be removed. As a garment, God's grace is sufficient to take off the old sins. Not immediately. It takes a little time, perhaps. We're perhaps stiff, slow, tired, taking that garment off. But we can take it off, a little here, a little there. Here assumes it. Here believes that they have the power of God within them, and they can grow in holiness. As newborn babes, he says, in the taking off of the malice and the sins, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. That's the thrust of these verses. As newborn babes, comparative, of course, he's not saying you are newborn babes, but as newborn babes, they should regard themselves in this way and in their hearts and their minds with respect to the Word of God. Dependence and desire, direction of life, it should be guided by the Word of God and our desire for Him to flee temptation, to embrace God through His Word, desire the pure milk of the Word. Not desiring soda pop, but more like food. Remember, milk for a newborn babe is not just a drink, it's also food, it's sustenance. And as a child desires food, we ought to desire the Word of God as though it's our food, the living bread. That's the imagery here. Not like dessert. You can have it. You don't have to have it. You don't live off dessert, although some people try, usually teenagers. But as a baby. And a baby that eat their milk as their food and water, which it is, does it with a reliance upon the mother. There's an implicit trust. So the desire there is a desire of trust and reliance upon God. Desiring His Word, to know His Word, we ought to do it as newborn babes, brothers and sisters, with respect to our desire, not with respect to our understanding. We should not always be babes in understanding the Word of God for the rest of our life, but our desire, our urge to want to know Jesus should be the same kind of urge a baby has for food. Or basically, as you have an adult as food. You've got to eat. You can't not eat. It's hard to fast, isn't it? Some of us fast a little easier than others. There's a time to fast, that is not eat food for a day, or a meal, or whatnot. Because you know you've got to have the food. That's how it is. That's what he's saying here. We ought to desire the pure milk of the Word. It's food. There to keep us alive. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we read, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven." We read that and we say, yeah, that's me. I groan. My body's falling apart. Can't hear very well. Back's bothering me. I got this chronic ailment upon me. Whatever the case is. So when we read 2 Corinthians 5, "For we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed." That's just, that kind of be nice to have a new body. You're like, I really want a new body. This thing's just falling apart. Past its warranty date, right? That's the same word. Now, interestingly, they translated earnestly desiring here in 2 Corinthians. It's the same word as desire here. It's a strong desire, not just a passing desire. I want to know more about Jesus. I want to know more about the Father. I want to know more about the Son. I want to know more about their will for me and what they want me to do as a child, as a father, as a mother, as a citizen of this nation. That's the word. As you desire a new heaven and a new earth, as you desire a new body, so we ought to desire the Word of God. Now, it's not going to be an equal measure. The word is desire, and you hear the word desire, you may think emotion. Not an emotional word, although it could be an emotional outburst. Not always with the same intensity. We have busy days, we're tired. This is fine. We're not all called to be pastors, for example. Right? So don't walk away thinking, I got to be just as zealous as the pastor, or something's wrong with me. No, that's not it at all. That you do know, you want to know Jesus and follow Jesus, that's the point. It gets mixed with emotions, of course, and emotions ebb and flow. So sometimes when your emotions ebb and flow and it blows away, you think, there goes my desire. No, your desire is still there. But if you keep looking at your emotions, you forget your desire's there because you're looking at your emotions. The fact that you're concerned that your emotions have changed, and therefore you wonder if perhaps your desire, want, has changed, that's good. That means you are concerned. That means your desire's still there. You don't want to lose it. Desire for the pure milk of the Word of God. The pure milk. If you want to grow, you don't want poison milk, obviously, or mixed milk, watered down milk, milk with chocolates. The Bible doesn't need additives to make it more tasty. And unfortunately, that's what happens with people who bring new doctrines or avoid unsavory parts in their minds of the Bible, uncomfortable parts of the Bible. They water it down and try to give you chocolate milk. When he says it should be the pure milk of the Word of God. Not enough. Say, I have milk, but you want the best milk for your baby. That's why there's a whole industry about this stuff. And they change the formula and try to figure out what's the best milk or how to take care of the mom so she gives the best milk. The same should be for the Word of God. We should not be satisfied with hearing half-truths. Well, it's just enough milk. I know the rest of it's watered down. Maybe a little Kool-Aid in there. It tastes a little bleh, but, you know, it's something. No, we should desire the pure milk of the Word of God. Be satisfied with nothing less. The pure milk of the Word of God can be summarized in a twofold fashion. Law and gospel. Law and gospel. If you have one without the other, you do not have the pure milk of the Word of God, brothers and sisters. If all you have is gospel preaching, you do not have the pure milk of the Word of God. If all you have is law preaching, you do not have the pure milk of the Word of God. You see both in the Bible very clearly. I've highlighted some of that at times to the book of Acts, for example. When Paul preaches, Christ himself has given law, like to the rich young ruler, and left him hanging, didn't he? Without a gospel. I'm in place for these things. The law is for conviction. Conviction of sin. Conviction of hell. Dangers of hell. Conviction of slandering and besmirching God Almighty, Judge of heaven and earth. The gospel is for the sweet salvation, the comfort of the soul and the conscience. God has forgiven you the slander of him, sins against him. The law for direction in the Christian life. You're born again, you have the good news, you repent and believe. You have the law still. It does bring conviction. It's a different kind of conviction because you know you're a child of God and you have to have conviction so you can become more like a child of God, a rich royalty, for we are of royal blood now in God's kingdom. It also gives us direction. What does it mean to live as royalty in God's household? The law tells us, directs us, both on our actions and our desires. And the gospel is there for our motivation. That he loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. That he accepts your works. Puts them on his fridge, as it were. We need both the law and gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the pure milk of the Word of God. Now, how do you sustain that desire? He says desire. Presumably, keep on desiring. Don't stop desiring. Sure, it ebbs and flows. Emotions especially ebb and flow around your desire. But I thought to be a little more practical here, to remind you it's not magic. It takes perseverance. You must not give up. You must keep reading the Word of God. For one thing, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, and other sins. Obviously, if you are playing around with hypocrisy or envy, that's going to cut into your desire for the Word of God, isn't it? Because part of what the Word of God does, it will convict you of envy and of hypocrisy. So sometimes Christians avoid churches that preach the law because they've got a pet sin they don't want smushed, squashed, or exposed. That ought not to be. Grow in our desire is to admit and accept our sins and lay them aside. That's the best way to receive the Word of God, is to flee sin. Otherwise, the malice, deceit, or other sins in our lives will plug up our desire for God's Word and bring us down. Sunday worship, of course, a long tradition in America of having the Lord's Day off. Even Thomas Jefferson himself, a deist, not a Christian, kind of like a lot of the big things of Christianity. He cut up the New Testament because he didn't like a number of things in the Gospels. Apparently Christ was too harsh. Heard that one before, right? Even he helped pass a law to preserve Sunday worship in Virginia, the great state of religious liberty. Remember that? Him and Madison. It's been a long part of our tradition. We've lost it. Now our company is expected to work on the Lord's Day. It makes it harder for Christians. We've lost our Christian society that is Christian in the sense of favorable towards Christianity. Do what you can. Come to preaching. Come to the sacraments, Lord's Supper, and baptism. Prayer. Prayer of the pastor is here for your growth. Your own prayer, of course. Your family prayer. Family devotions. Worship. Bible reading. Even special days of prayer and fasting. We did that last year as a church because of the fires and the riots in the cities. You can do it yourself. You don't have to have the church set up official day of prayer and fasting. Fellowship with like-minded believers. That also helps grow your desire. What's going to help you grow in your desire, maintain your desire, hold back your desire from being washed away if you're hanging out with unbelievers all the time who talk about wicked things and laugh about dirty jokes or whatever the case is and want to watch terrible movies and whatnot? It's going to affect your desires. We know this. We're not made in an island. We're made in groups called families, families related to families, friends of families. This is what we are especially called. You walk away from the sermon, you should walk away with the call and the encouragement that you can lay aside all these sins and distractions so that you may continue to grow in your desire for the pure milk of the Word of God. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, by tasting, of course, he means drinking, not just a little taste here and there. The word is used fully as a drink elsewhere. It's an interesting word to use. Use both ways. Don't walk away thinking it just means a little sip. It doesn't mean a little sip. You're born again. You've got the fullness of the Spirit, and your desire is there. And part of spiritual maturity will move in that direction. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and gracious, you will grow in your desire. You can't help but grow in your desire, because part of being born again means you have new desires. You didn't have this desire before. You didn't care about God. You didn't care about his word. Now you do. What's the difference? You can say, well, it's me. I made the decision. Of course you made a decision, but it was God. God opened your heart so that you did make a decision. And therefore you have tasted of the word of God, grown thereby. Desire the pure milk of the word, brothers and sisters. Read, study, and learn the word of God, that you may grow in Christ, you may grow in obedience, you may grow in faith. Let us pray. We thank you, God above, for these words. And how they are, in fact, encouraging words, because he's not saying this is impossible, that you can, and we can continue to grow and maintain our desire of the pure milk of the Word of God. that we may become stronger Christians and we become more obedient Christians, God above. Help us, we pray, to that end. Amen. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.